I invite you to reach to the pew and take the Bible that you have before you and look at John chapter 6, our scripture reading of the hour. As you noticed, even in reading the scripture in John chapter 6, you noticed that it was a very controversial experience that the people who were led by the bread to experience. They were disputing with each other, the Jews. It doesn't even say the Pharisees and the scribes. How unusual. Very unusual that even the Jews were disputing among each other. How could he say that we eat his flesh and drink his blood? Part of the new year, I experienced the Religious Liberty magazine's January and February issue. And in those pages were three marvelous articles about the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. And in those three articles, one was Jacob Arminius, one of the feature articles. The other was Martin Luther, of course. And then we had another one regarding John Wycliffe. And in two out of the three articles, I'm going to ask you, what did they highlight as one of the most controversial, sensational writings of John Wycliffe and one of the most exhausting battles with fellow Protestants? What was it about? This chapter. What does it mean to eat the flesh of Jesus and drink his blood? And it is a sad story in the Protestant Reformation, whether it's an Anabaptist group or the Calvin understanding of this chapter, Luther's separation slightly from the Roman Church. This chapter has challenged the Christian Church. And what is the meaning of the communion service? I'm going to be taking, and As I look in the audience, I want to thank you for the two-part series that we've had on John 13 and also the following the experience of John 6, because in a sense, this is John's communion service, all right? This chapter is John's communion service chapter. This week, I had the opportunity to go through the living room and see what was on the television. And I was pleasantly surprised. I think the mute button was on. Whatever was on, I could tell that Jesus was looking up into heaven. And I could see the star, one of the women in Jesus' life, looking at the bread that she had received. And all the crowds, they were in an ecstatic experience. First of all, they were very hungry. I don't know what it's like to be very hungry. But the scripture says that there were a couple of days in which they were so fascinated with Jesus and his speaking. They forgot about food. Isn't that a wonderful experience? I would love to be in the presence of someone who was so fascinated that even your pastor would forget about food. I mean, that would be amazing. I have been in the presence of a few in which it just seems like what they speak is so spirit-filled that as they open the pages of the Word of God, it just comes out like those baskets I saw on television. The loaves just came out and people grabbed them and were eating and feasting, and there was shouting and joy, and the fish just came out of the basket. It was wonderful. When I think of this passage, I think of my few rare moments with the Word of God open in Jack Sequeira's hands. That's about as good as it gets that I've experienced. I've had some wonderful seminary professors. I've had some wonderful experiences where the Word of God comes alive in their hands. But this chapter that we have before us is the communion experience for John. And oh, how challenging it is. Obviously, for this communion meditation, I will not try to go through the chapter, but as I went through it on your behalf, I highlighted just two or three sections. The first section is in the immediate beginning. Jesus, imagine, tests us regarding food. And it's regarding bread. Notice he says, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread?" Do you believe that Jesus truly did not know? We find in this passage, God asks us questions, whether it's through the Holy Spirit, or as you ponder the Word of God, or in your walk of life, he presents questions to you. He knows the answer, but the Scripture says he's testing you. And I believe that a number of you sitting here will be tested as to where are we going to get the bread? Where are we going to get the bread for this year? And Philip is like us. My, it's going to take a lot of bread to feed this group. Both Philip and Andrew were challenged. There is, however, a boy with a simple lunch. And oh, what God could do with something simple. But God will test you. Where is the bread? The demands are so high and the means so few. You know, some of us are old enough to have grown up in the generation, and Austin doesn't know about this, but some of us went through the hippie time. And during that time, the village church was being built during the rebellious hippie era. And there was one of those type of people that toured the new village church. And he said, "My, it took a lot of bread to build this place." Some of us are old enough to know that bread was equated with resources, money. And so, basically, that's the question. Where are we going to get the money? God does test us. The other portion of this chapter is, I'd like to have you look at verse 27 through 29. And this is important for anyone, including me. Do not work for the food that perishes. That's very explicit. Whether you're training for a vocation, that's not your priority. Jesus says, do not work for the food that perishes. That's quite a command, isn't it? That's a commandment. And I think it's well for me even to remind myself, this is not a job for food. This is a much higher job. do not work for food that perishes. Reminds me of the Sermon on the Mount, doesn't it? Seek first the kingdom, and all these other things will be highlighted, and you will have them in your life. Verse 27, notice, the food that endures to eternal life is the priority, which the Son of Man will give you. Notice what we're talking about, the Son of Man. And the next phrase, I want to give special attention. For on him, the Son, the Father, God the Father, has set his seal. And if you have a pencil in the pew, I'd take that pencil and underline that. Underline the word seal. Has set his seal. The Father has set his seal on Jesus. What is the meaning of seal? You ladies that go into your canning environment, and if you don't hear a pop or a pfft, or it doesn't sound right on the lid, you're going to eat that with total abandon? Are you going to just enjoy? The seal has been broken. It's not sealed. And I believe that we may not have a lot of gods in our culture that are made out of wood and stone and, you know, you name it. But we have lots of gods. They're on our screens. They're moving. Alexis talks to us. There's lots of gods out there. And the only person that God has set his seal is on Jesus. How did he do that? Baptism. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. That's a seal of approval. We mentioned in Sabbath school the 70 weeks of prophecy. That is a seal. In fact, Jesus, when he came and was baptized at the very right moment, and it was as his crucifixion took place, that seal, that timeline for us. I have a few moments of video in my life that are not documentaries. I tend to go to sleep in movies. But this one kept me awake, primarily because my grandson was experiencing this. It was a strong movie on belief. A very, very strong movie on belief. And the title was Polar Express with Tom Hanks. Very, very strong movie on belief. In fact, the hero, the other kids in the movie that were sub-heroes, they didn't believe and they couldn't hear the ringing of the sleigh bell. But he believed. And he was given the gift of belief. And he heard the bell ring. There's a lot of encouragement to believe. But regardless of what the movies say, regardless of who the God figure is in the movies, Jesus is the one that has the Father's seal. Lots of gods out there, but only one has had the Father set his seal on him. What is the work that we have to do? And it will be work in your life. This is not casual. We touched on this in Sabbath school. Jesus answered and said, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. That's the work of God, and that disciplines that are involved with belief are much more than apathy, all right? There is a work of the Holy Spirit, the work of God, and also a willingness at least to open up and think of someone beside yourself. Notice verse 52. The Jews thence disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." The last section of this chapter I'd like to highlight. It's Peter. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. It was too controversial. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" What I appreciate about this chapter is that you are not here without God calling you here. You don't come to church on the wrong day in 5 to 10 degree weather. Or is it 16? I don't know. But you don't come here without a calling upon you. So there's a significant predestination here. He predestined you to be here. But notice what happens. Notice what happens in Peter's experience. And Jesus giving you freedom of choice, even when he has called the 12. Do you want to go away as well? They're there, but Jesus offers freedom of choice. Do you want to go away as well? And isn't it wonderful to be so locked into your election that you can answer with Peter, Where would we go? Where would we go? And I'll tell you why he comes to that. Because notice the answer is the following words. You may want to underline this. And we have believed, and notice the next phrase, and have come to know. And that's, I guess, the question. And that's, in a sense, why you're here. You want to know. You want to increase the knowing, the intimacy with God. You have come to know that we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. My mother-in-law is getting up in years. We're going to highlight her 90th February, the weekend of February 4, 5, 6, and I haven't even figured out my schedule yet, Keith. I don't know what's going to happen that weekend. I hear there could be some modification of our lives during that weekend. But she will be 90 February 6th. And my last image of Daylene's mother was in her chair, in her walker, coming out into the garage, and she had something on her walker. And it was a loaf of bread that came from my bread maker that is so basic that it stayed in my mother-in-law's refrigerator for about a week. Sealed, fortunately. Why did it stay there? Because it wasn't Russian bread, it wasn't cranberry bread, and it certainly wasn't like the bread that John and Carla gave me this week. That didn't stay there very long. It wasn't fancy. It was common, common bread. It was basic, as only as I do so well at, the bread maker. Very common, nothing fancy. And she wanted to make sure that I had bread for the new year. That's the best take on her motives. She didn't care for the bread, in other words. It wasn't her favorite Russian bread. It wasn't, okay. But she wanted to make sure that I had bread for the new year. So when he got home, I didn't have to start for the, you know, I could just eat bread. Today, we have the symbols of Jesus. And I'm going to let you have the range of whether you take Zwingli's position, Calvin's position, an Anabaptist position, a Luther position, or if you came from your Catholic background, and this is, I'm going to say, this is, as the scripture says, but what a significant act that these represent. We'll highlight this further, but thank you as we highlight this chapter today. Brigetta has prepared you so well for the next stage of the service, and may you enjoy that fellowship of serving one another with all its intended blessings as Jesus promised.